The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the beginning of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab became the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asaph. Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah became the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Abiud became the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok became the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar became the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child to the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet, unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. On behalf of Father O'Hare, Father Luke, and Father Greg Thompson, and in my own name, I want to wish all of you a very blessed and merry Christmas. It's great to be back in my home diocese for the semester break, and if you are a visitor here, take heart, so am I. So it's nice to be among friends and visitors all together. In recent years, many Americans have taken an active interest in discovering their roots, their background, their genealogies, in fact. Companies like Ancestry.com or 23andMe provide services that are helpful for people who are trying to find their lineage, their background. Many persons of European descent, in fact, even like to go back to their countries of origin, at least ancestrally, to try to find out whether or not they can trace their family roots and their lineage. It's not uncommon for me when I bless homes to see even the seals or the coat of arms or crests of certain families that they've produced. Well, this idea of genealogy was certainly not lost on the Jews. And many wonder why St. Matthew included our Lord's genealogy in his gospel. These are recorded for at least two reasons. First, the genealogies remind us that the Lord himself came from a human family and had real human experiences in all things but sin. So to say he is no mythical character, but the God-man who entered into real human time and real human history and lived on this earth. And second, the genealogy reminds us that even the Lord himself was not spared of an imperfect family or bloodline in his humanity, save Saint Joseph and Our Lady. Here's where I'd like to spend a few moments with you this evening, unpacking what this genealogy really means. You see, the full story of how Jesus Christ came to be born includes elements that we would not easily imagine when we sing our beloved Christmas hymns at this time of year. Jesus' family tree and bloodline were far from perfect, and this needs to be kept in mind whenever we are tempted to believe in Jesus but want to reject the church because of our imperfections, scandals, and sometimes questionable history. Although without sin, there is much in the Lord's human origins and ancestral lineage, as the Gospels make clear, that's as unflattering and as contemporary as any church scandal. Some of these stories, if you were to look very much more deeply than a forensic view, would be a plot line for a good soap opera, or if you prefer Univision or Telemundo, a telenovela. For instance, in giving us the origins of Jesus, the Gospels point to as many sinners, liars, and schemers in his historical lineage as they do to saints, honest people, and men and women of faith. For instance, we see in Jesus' genealogy a number of men who we might say didn't exactly incarnate the love and justice and purity of the Lord. Abraham, for instance, unfairly banished Ishmael, his slave, and his mother, Hagar, his slave, rationalizing that God favors some people over others. Some of you may know that Ishmael is the ancestor of the prophet Muhammad. Jacob, by scheming and dishonesty, stole his brother Esau's birthright. And David, to whom Jesus explicitly connects himself, we call him Son of David, committed adultery and then had the husband of his mistress murdered to cover up an unwanted pregnancy in order to marry her. And don't worry, guys, the women don't fare much better either. It's interesting to note which women don't get mentioned in today's gospel. For instance, they don't mention Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel, all of whom were regarded as holy women in Judaism and still are. But who do they mention? Well, they mention Tamar, a Canaanite woman, someone outside the Jewish faith, who seduced her father-in-law, Judah, so that she could have his child. Rahab, also a Canaanite woman and an outsider, who is, let's say, engaged in what we call the oldest profession. Ruth is a Moabite woman, another foreigner. She's outside the official religion of the time. And someone I already alluded to, Bathsheba, another foreign woman, an outsider, who not only commits adultery with David, and then later not only commits adultery with David, but then later schemes to make sure one of her sons becomes the king, that is Solomon, after the first one died. All of these women found themselves in a situation of marriage or pregnancy that was either strange or scandalous, yet each was an important divine instrument in preserving the religious heritage that gave us our Lord. And perhaps it's no accident that the Gospels link these women to Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother, since she too found herself in a unique pregnancy and marital situation with Saint Joseph. Finally, and not insignificantly, we see too that the lineage that gave us Jesus built itself up not just upon the great and the talented, but equally upon the poor and the insignificant. In the list of names that make up the ancestors of Jesus, we see some that are famous and others that can make no special claim to significance or specialness. Jesus' human blood, Scripture tells us, was produced equally by the great and the small, the talented, as well as the very talentless. So what's to be learned from all of this? It's that God writes straight with crooked lines, and that our lives, even if they are marked by weakness and seeming insignificance, are important too in continuing the story of salvation. And so the God who wrote the beginnings with crooked lines also writes the sequel, our lives, with crooked lines. Those are our lives and our witness of the faith. A God who did not hesitate to use the scheming as well as the noble, the impure as well as the impure, men to whom the world hearkened and women upon whom the world frowned, this same God continues to work through the same melange. If it is a challenge to recognize in the last part of Matthew's genealogy that totally unknown people were part of the story of Christ, it may be even a greater challenge to recognize that the unknown characters of today are just an essential part of the sequel. So you see, the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church isn't just for the pure, the talented, the good, the humble, and the honest. The story of Christ was also written and keeps getting written too by the impure, by sinners, by calculating schemers, by the proud, by the dishonest, and those without worldly talents. It seems that nobody is so bad, so insignificant, so devoid of talent, or so outside the circle of faith that he or she is outside the story of Christ. And in the end, this should give us all plenty of hope, a theme which resounds throughout this holy season of Christmas. And as it's often said, God does not call the qualified, but he does qualify those he calls by his grace. Let us therefore place our hope and trust in him, our blessed Lord, he who is our definitive and irreplaceable hope and expectation. Come, let us adore him.